Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to cover a couple verses today. I think that our... Obviously, we could spend a lot of time on a couple verses, but... I kind of went forward there too fast, didn't I? There we go. So Ephesus was a commercial center in that day. It was I better find my glasses because I just realized I didn't. Oh, they're sitting right here. See, that's how bad I am, I guess. I thought they were down there, honestly. I didn't really even look in front of me. Isn't that something? The answers are often in front of you. But it was called the first and greatest city of Asia. Some even referred to it as the light of Asia. So it was quite the spectacle. It was, you know, of a city. People paid attention to it. We find in Acts that Paul would visit for the first time. He was accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. In matter of fact, he would leave them there and go to Jerusalem. So in a sense, he left them there as missionaries to that place. And then on Paul's heels came Apollos. And Apollos was enthusiastic and in love with the gospel. And I love Apollos because even Priscilla and Aquila confronted him about some of his doctrine, and he was a listener. He actually listened to folks and changed his way and on a few things because of that. So no matter who we are, we can always learn from others. Paul would return to Ephesus and find the believers there not to understand the full working of the Holy Spirit. So Paul would teach them, he would lay hands on them, and they would receive in the baptism there of the Holy Spirit. Paul would remain there about 2 years, 2 to 3 years. For the purpose, his purpose was to stay there. It wasn't to be a tourist. It wasn't to take a vacation, but it was to establish. It was to establish them in Christ. And in the latter years, he would visit them one last time in Acts 20, and we'll hit on that a little bit. And it would seem this last time, again, it was for a specific reason to meet with the elders of Ephesus. As he went again to Jerusalem and encouraged them to take care of this flock there, to take care of them. And so, and of course, we also understand that Jesus would write to this church in Revelations, and his concern was that they lost their first love. You know, so here is a great book. You know, you wonder as you read through this, what didn't they grasp? Because as Jesus confronts them years later in Revelations there, or in Revelations, not years later, but in Revelations, that how things have changed in their lives. So this book talks about really the position in Christ that we have. First, we have a position to sit together, sitting together. So the first few chapters is just sitting together, you know. Secondly, would be our walks, how we walk together in Christ. And thirdly, the last portion of this chapter is how we stand. So sitting, walking, standing, our position in Christ. So I'd like to cover the first couple verses here. Of course, when I say that, we'll certainly jump a little bit from here to there in Scripture. But it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So first we see that Paul knows his identity in Christ. It says that Paul says here that he is an apostle. And he knew this only because he understood the will of God for his life. We know that Paul didn't just say it here. There was many places within scriptures that he would write the same statement as being an apostle. We see Romans, we see Corinthians, we see Galatians that we just finished with. We see in Colossians, the Timothys, and Titus. We see each of those places where it was so important that he made sure people understand the will of God for his life. That he was an apostle. He wasn't the guy that was evangelizing all the time. We sometimes picture these guys as all evangelists. He was an apostle. He was a teacher of the word. He was one that had met Christ face to face on that road to Damascus. And we remember that experience in his life well. So as it was important for Paul to keep remembering, and it wasn't just a reminder to the city or the place that he was writing to, it was a reminder for him. Paul needed to understand what his position in Christ was. He needed to understand what God had called him for. And I think for us, we need to understand that as well. We need to understand what is the purpose of us being here. So what is the purpose of your calling? So if we know him, if we know him as our Lord and our Savior, God has called us. Therefore, he has put a calling upon our lives. One of the callings is, as we'll see, is not to be a pew sitter. It is an active role. It is get off our bottoms and serve the Lord, right? It's not about camping out. It's not about how much Bible can I honestly learn and memorize and dictate to others? It might be part of it, but listen, it's an active thing. It's an active thing. So Peter, I love this verse. It says in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. Therefore, brethren, therefore, children of Christ, therefore, brothers and sisters, right? Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Diligent is defined as to exert oneself, to endeavor. It sounds like to step out. It really speaks of seeking the Lord, to seeking the Lord or His Word for us. Lord, what is Your Word for us? Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." If we're going to be diligent about our endeavors here, if we're going to exert ourselves, exert yourself towards the Scriptures. Really seek the Lord. Seek His face. Seek the kingdom of God. Right? Because in Psalms 119, verse 105 says, "Your word, Lord, is a lamp unto my path It's the one thing that shows us where to go or how to go. It shows us the way in which He's called us to go. It brings light to our path. It brings clarity to those things that are we thought were in darkness. Now the light illuminates them and He reveals Himself through His Word. His Word gives us direction. It helps us to be discerning. And when we're in His Word, we have confidence as well. When we're trying to get direction through other means than God's Word, our confidence sways. Because we know that He is sovereign, see, we go back to His Word and we say, no, the Lord showed me this. It gives us confidence. I love this section in Scripture here in Matthew 13:44. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And that's how precious our Lord's Word is to us. It's how wonderful it is. And if you really believe that it directs us, you're willing to put everything on the line for it. It's a treasure to us. It's a precious pearl to us. Proverbs 8, verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. You want to find the best? We find the Lord. Right? He loves you. And He wants you to seek Him. Not just half-heartedly, but diligently. I want to know the truth. I want to know direction. I want to know those things from the Lord. I don't seek them by the gossip chains. I seek them by getting into God's Word. I don't seek them by man's opinion. I seek them by getting into God's Word. He gives us direction. It's not a coincidence that we read Scripture and it touches our heart a certain way. Have you ever been blown away by God's Word? Where you go, wow, that's exactly what I needed today. It's not a coincidence that God knows that. And He places you in certain books to read through. He puts you in certain Scripture. It's not a coincidence. You know, one of the Scriptures that Karen and I've been getting almost probably for what, last 2 or 3 weeks? Is just about the man at Bethesda, you know? And the way he sat there for 38 years and the Lord would come along and he'd say, there's nobody to carry me down to the pool. And of course, the real answer was, trust in me, not the pool, kind of thing. And for us, it spoke to, I don't know how many times, I got things in the mail. It says, it's talking about the guy at Bethesda, you know. The Scriptures highlighted in a conference, right, with Johnny and her husband Ken there, and so numerous times devotionals. I open up a devotional from Coach Dungy there, and I'm reading, and I'm like, oh no, you wouldn't believe it, honey. He's talking about this Scripture again. What does it mean, you know? And I mean, I'm talking, this set of Scripture came to us no more than half a dozen to 8 times. We're thinking, and we're going through some things here, right? We're thinking about things, we're praying about things that the Lord has laid on our hearts, and And we came away with this, with that scripture. There's no excuses. We have no excuses. We have no excuses to move. Right? That who really moves us is the Lord. Right? The Lord moves us. Just as that man wanted somebody to move him closer. Man to move him closer. He had it all figured out in his own economy, but God really had it figured out, didn't He? He had to trust in the Lord. And so for us, as Scripture really told us, we had to trust in the Lord more. And so that was where we were at. So the Lord would... He's so faithful, isn't He? So faithful to give us those Scriptures that we need for the day, because our lives are in maybe a little turmoil. You know, we're fretting about a few things. And the Lord would say, Fred, you know, Karen, here's a Scripture for you. I know what you're going through, but this is what I want you to... I'm going to give this to you until you learn it. And I think the very last day, this is probably about a week ago, we finally sat down and said, you know, I think it's about excuses. Why we can't do this and why we can't do that. And the Lord said, I don't want any excuses. I want you to trust in Me. And as soon as the Lord revealed that to us, we don't get that scripture. At least we haven't had it for a week or so. Might get it again, right? Start drumming up excuses. Lord might remind us, hey, remember that scripture? And isn't that good that He gives us scripture to remember? I like that. Be even more diligent. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. That word sure means firm or stable. James 1. And I know the ladies are in this, but I even got thinking about this morning. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, where did Solomon go when he lacked wisdom? He went to the Lord. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, meaning let him ask in such a way that he trusts that the Lord's going to give him the right answer, with no doubt. And he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, that of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his way. In his ways. So stability comes from asking the Lord, but not just asking, but asking in a way with faith to believe that He will answer. And that He will give the correct answer for our lives. Not the answer that we want to have, right? Because sometimes that's skewed. But to ask with faith and trust that the Lord will know best. That word sure is derived from a Greek word, basis. Sounds similar to ours. But it really means to step or walking. There's some action here that is needful. It's not just stable, firm, planted. It's planted on the right foundation and being able to step, right? And our right foundation, when we're firm on God's Word, we understand where to step because God's Word shows us. So many times have people stepped and failed because God wasn't fast enough for them. Just wasn't fast enough. Had to do something. So I stepped and failed. And then there's others that they wait and wait on the Lord to do something and they never step. And they fail. But it's important when we step that we step with God's Word in our hand. I know when we came down here, my friend Bruce, one of the first, and I knew he was going to say this, I could have bet money on it and won. He said, he looked at me and he said, "Show me the Scripture." And I was blessed to show him the Scripture that the Lord gave me. And it does, and it serves a lot of purposes. It doesn't just direct you to a place. It keeps you there. Because when times get tough, we have a tendency of getting going. We leave. We say, "Oh, this isn't of the Lord. We're going to leave. We're going to flee." But the Lord would call us into action, not in a passive way. But He would call us to be founded in His Word, to be firmly set on His Word. It truly takes faith to answer the call of the Lord. Because you know why? Because God doesn't always give you all the answers at that same time. He asks you, "I want you to make a step. I want you to move." Then He starts to give you a few more answers. Not all of them. It's called faith. Right? It's called faith. Why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 14. Oh, we always make fun of Peter, don't we? Peter's always the one of our jokes, you know, in a sense. Peter, you fool. You don't trust in the Lord. Boy, we could use our names in this Scripture as well, because certainly when it comes down to it, we're troubled by the storms. When God calls us into something and the storm comes up, we get a little troubled. But look what it says here in verse 22. It says, "Immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, and He sent the multitude away. And when He had sent the multitude away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them and walked on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered to Him, 'Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water.' And He said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, 'O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, 'Truly, You are the Son of God.'" You know, we see here Peter, he needed to remember that Jesus had called him out onto that water, didn't he? And when he was in the thick of things, when the storm was raging, he forgot that God called him out onto that, into that water. He certainly requested it, but God, Jesus, walking on the water, called him out onto that water. And before that even, Jesus was even praying for this moment, I'm sure, up on the mountain there. The Arbel. He was looking over the Arbel. If you've ever been to the Arbel, actually you can see Galilee very well. I mean, it's the Galilee's at the bottom of that mountain. And you can see Galilee in the distance, and he probably saw them out there struggling. And so he walked across on the water. And when he was requested by Peter, he answered the request. Because it was not only to show Peter how faithful and good God is, but it was also to show those that were in the boat, those that were spectating, those that were in the storm as well. But Peter had to remember, when he got out there in that ocean, he needed to remember that God had called him there, out onto that sea. And sometimes I think we forget. We forget that God's called us. We forget that He doesn't, you know, God's, you know, didn't promise us a rose garden, right? As Jim Nabors would say, right? He didn't promise us that. There would be tribulation. There would be hard times. There would be storms in our lives. There'd be sicknesses. There would be death. There'd be struggles. He understood that when He called you. Whatever He's called you for, He understands. So this 2 Peter verse, I put it in my own words because sometimes that's how I understand, right? I would say, therefore, brethren, exert yourself even more to make your calling and election stable as you walk. And a good stability comes from being in the Word. For if you do these things, you will never fall. I like that because that's what the King James uses. The King James uses fall instead of stumble. If you are walking or running in a race, and the goal is to finish strong, I don't want to just stumble across. I want to run across. I don't want to fall across the line. I want to run across the line. So let's go to chapter 20 of Acts. This is where Paul would go back to meet with those at Ephesus. We wouldn't actually go into Ephesus. We'd go into Malthus. And he would meet with the elders there. From Malthus he sent to Ephesus and called to the elders of the church. And when, verse 17, I'm sorry if I didn't say that. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. In these now I go abound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But now none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I like that. None of these things move me. None of these things, none of these tribulations or trials, none of them move me. Why? Why is that? Why is that true in Paul's life that these tribulations don't move him? Because sometimes tribulations and trials do move us. They move us away from the will of God sometimes. Flip back a couple pages. This wasn't something new to God or new to Paul. This wasn't something that God brought on, right? This tribulation stuff, this wasn't unknown to Paul. Matter of fact, Ananias, when God approached Ananias about going to Paul, and Ananias said, "Here I am, Lord." Verse 11 says, "So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying.'" And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias, of course, gives a response there that most of us probably would have given knowing who Paul was. "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Of course, Ananias would be thinking about the suffering that he might incur as well as he obeyed the Lord. But it was the will of God that directed Ananias to go to Paul and to lay his hands on him. But Paul knew through Ananias that there was going to be times in his life that he would have to suffer. That his calling was not exempt from suffering. His calling was not exempt from trials and hard times. That was part of his calling. That was part of the will of God. See, sometimes we want to make God's will so rosy, don't we? When we think of God's will, we think of Disneyland. We think that it's going to be fun all the time. We think it's going to be adventurous. We think we're going to see people get saved left and right because we preach the Word of God. We think people are going to show up for this thing we call church. But the will of God isn't always glamorous. It has some thorns in it. It has some briars. And it might even have some snares hidden in the brush. But Paul was well aware of these trials. He was well aware of the sufferings that would go on. He was assured by the Lord that he would experience these things. It was the will of God. And when you get there, in the midst of the trial, when you get there in the midst of the tribulation, don't run away from God's will. So the question here is, or what we are by the will of God. Or is it according to our will? I always tell Karen this, you know, we were talking yesterday. I said, it's the engineer in me. I've got to figure out every single possible way this thing's going to fail, and then I'm going to fix it if I can, and I'm going to analytically determine how to get through this. But that's not God's economy. He says, I want you to trust me. He wants you to have faith in Him. You know, I was listening this week to David Jeremiah on the radio. And he made a statement. He said, I never set out to be a pastor. But God called me there. It wasn't what he wanted to do. He wasn't going to follow in his father's footsteps. It wasn't his calling, it was his dad's calling. What he didn't know is that God had called him then, when he was thinking this. He said a man walked into his church one day and he said, you survive the wooden syndrome. And I don't know if any of you know about Coach Wooden, but Coach Wooden was UCLA's coach for years. I think he won 9 championships or something of that sort in a row. It was just crazy, right, to win a national basketball championship every year for whatever 9 years. And he said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" He said, "Because Tim LaHaye used to be the pastor here, and when you came, we never thought you'd survive." That he survived that. He said, you know how I survived? I survived because I knew the will of God. That's how we survive. We got to know it. If we don't know it, we'll throw our glasses down. We'll stomp out of the room. We'll forget everything when things go awry. Right? When you have a bad conversation with somebody. When they accuse you of certain things, right? When things aren't successful in your eyes, you'll turn and run in a hurry. To follow the will of God is not for the lighthearted. It's for those that trust Him. Those that are faithful. Paul would even say, you know who it's for? It's for the saints. And he goes even a step beyond that. It's for the faithful. It's for the faithful that I say this. So I thought it was fitting. You know, Karen was sharing with me just the other day about some things that she had written. And I asked her for an opportunity maybe just to share this with you guys. But it was perhaps our struggle in coming here. And so, I know I can't read all her writing, but I'll attempt to read most of it. As we know how it goes in our journaling, sometimes we scribble what we think we mean. I'll try to discern, I'll try to read through the lines. It says, I have to admit, it is very overwhelming as I think sometimes it is about things. I love the house I live in, the safety it provides for my children, health care, dental. Some of the crazy things that we think about. Money for food, so many things. Yet you gave my stupid husband this verse. I'm just kidding. She didn't write that. She said, she said, yet you gave Fred this verse. from Luke chapter 22, verse 35. When I sent you without purse and script and shoes, lacked you anything, and you said nothing. Lord, you are faithful. I need to trust that. Her friend Mona gave her this too and said, gave me a word from something there, a reminder. The Lord gives and He takes away. Still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. He doesn't take away what he isn't going to bless on the other side. Also, a reminder, Satan is not going to plan a welcoming party when... Oh, it was from Rosemary. This is Pastor Bill's wife, had said this to her and said, you know, Satan's not going to plan a welcoming party when you get there. Please speak clearly your will for us in this. And she ends it with amen. I don't know if it was the next day, but a day following here, she said, we told the three older kids about Elmira. Ask them to pray and give us verses if the Lord gives them anything. Said the Lord came, or Hannah came to us with a verse, and I wanted to read you that verse. Philippians 3:13 through 14 says, brethren, do not count yourself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In the afternoon, Mariah came to me with Philippians 4:19. It says, and God shall supply all your needs according to His riches, right, in glory. This really ministered to Fred's heart. It still does. As he had been thinking about provisions during the day. And in the evening, Noah came and gave Fred this verse. This was out of Acts chapter 16, verse 9. And the vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And then that night at Finger Lakes, or the next day at Finger Lakes, it said, Pastor Mark spoke in Moses. One commented about Moses, how he had been delivered in two ways. He could have waited for Pharaoh to die, then he could have become Pharaoh and led the people out with all the resources he had. Or God could take everything away and use Moses' weakness and deliver the people. This spoke to me in a big way. We have a lot of resources here. All that would be stripped away to go to Elmira. Oh Lord, have your way with us. Show us your will. I share that not to tell you how spiritual Karen is, or I. I share that because of the richness and the power of God's Word to lead us and guide us. Perhaps one of the most frustrating things that'll ever happen is for us to try to do something outside of God's will. The blessings come when we're inside His will. When we seek His face, when we know His face, when we listen to His voice, when we hear His voice, and when we take action on what He says. If you were to write your name in this verse, what would it be? This letter was written to encourage the church that was there at Ephesus to sit together and to walk together and to stand together. But it's interesting that the very first thing that Paul would hit on was that he wanted to make sure that they understood that he was directed as an apostle by the will of God. That is the most important thing for us to think about this morning, I think, is are we sitting in the will of God? Are we struggling where He's placed us? Do we know God's will for our lives? His purpose for saving us, for calling us? It may not be what you dreamed about. You know, when I got out of college, and it's funny because I hear the same young people say the same thing that I said when I came out of college. I wanted to lead a company. I wanted to be a CEO. I wanted to move up the food chain in a sense. But that wasn't God's plan. That was my plan. My plan has no impact, absolutely no impact on eternity. God's plan does. God's will does. Are we willing to lay down our plans for His will? That is the ultimate question, I think. I am of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I am what? That's for you to decide. I would take some time and do that. I think it's worth your while, for sure. So today we're going to prepare for communion, if you would, go to Luke chapter 22. I promise I'll quit crying. I wonder sometimes why my Bible pages stick together. I guess it's a good reason. So Luke chapter 22, let's just read through this. It says, "And it came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' So they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. And you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready. So they went and found it, just as he had said to them. And they approached the Passover. And they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down with his 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which I give to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man does as it has been determined. Woe to that man whom he is betrayed. So it's interesting here is that it would be at the day of unleavened bread, the Passover time, when Jesus would tell his disciples to go and prepare for the for communion with the Lord. And so, as they had prepared, as we even look at this, you know, as they follow the direction of the Lord, they don't know all the answers. They don't know the, in a sense, what they're going to end up doing. Maybe it would be somewhat of a foolish thing that they would do, to go into the city and meet this man that they didn't know with a pitcher of water. But they did it. They did it because they trusted him. They put their faith in him. And I think as we take communion this morning, we have to assure ourselves that we have put our faith totally in Christ, that we know him personally, that we have confessed him with our mouth, that he loves us. And so this morning, as we gather here and take communion together, you know, think about it. You know, as we sit at his table, as we take communion with him, right? And we remember everything the Lord has done for us. Have we in any way served as one that would betray him at this table? Do we have any sin that we need to confess to him, that we need to just ask for his forgiveness for? Maybe this is the time, you know. He'll forgive you for that.